morning, everyone. Well, my husband may be getting over his cold, but last night I started to feel it. So I apologize if I start talking and my throat gets a little scratchy. So, you know, several months ago, I was talking with one of my good friends, and I said, oh, I just hate it when my husband makes everybody stand up and clap and applause. It just makes me very uncomfortable. And in her wisdom, she said, you know what? It's not about you. It's not. You have no right to not have him do that, because it's what we as a church need to be learning to honor those who are up here presenting the word. It's about the word of God, and we need to be appreciative in the things that we need to learn. And so I was grateful for that. It doesn't make it any easier, but I accepted her wisdom. And it also got me thinking about honoring and how we need to honor each other more. And I was ruminating, I've heard a lot about it. I know Pastor Lanny has actually been speaking here and there about honoring. And I've been thinking about it literally since the summer. And I was going to do a family service, and I will in January, about honoring. But as I've been looking at the concept of honoring, I thought, you know, it takes more than just once to do it, and I felt like it needed a little bit more time. And so I wanted to present the concept of honoring to us today. And, you know, we can think of many examples right off the top of our head. Honor your mother and father, honoring God, honor one another, honoring our pastor. Today I just wanted to talk about honoring God and what it means to honor God. I know as I've taught my kids to honor others and just to say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, they have been chided for that. Don't say that to me. And I feel like we're kind of losing that concept of honoring one another and honoring God. And I really wanted to challenge us as our church to honor one another and think about what honoring really was. So let us open up in prayer first as I go into this today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for all you have done and who you are, Lord. And Father, we do honor you, and I challenge myself included that we would honor you more, that we would honor one another, and we would be a place of honor in this home and in this church. So we thank you, Father. I ask for grace as I speak, that I have your wisdom and none of my own, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Well, as I'm speaking today about honor, I want to put it in the right context. And I do apologize. I'm probably drinking a lot because I do feel this cold coming on. When I'm speaking today, I'm thinking I want to put it in the context that it's about respect, the honor due to God, and also to esteem those that are due for the virtue, the wisdom, the glory, the reputation that is deserved from God. Now, I want to put a little caveat. It seems like this whole year I have been going into the Old Testament and speaking, using the Bible greats and stories about the concepts I've been talking about. And today is no difference. I'll be speaking mostly in the Old Testament today. I find that there's a lot of examples of what we can do right in honoring God and examples of what we don't do right when we for going for God. I know for myself that sometimes I get in a busy mode and I just want to take God along for the ride. And, you know, come on, God. Oh, yeah, you're coming with me. And when I look about in the Old Testament, it's exact opposite. It wasn't us, them leading God. It was God in the forefront and them coming behind. And one of the ones that in the Old Testament that you see that is in when the Israelites are going into the Promised Land. And in Joshua, when he was going to cross over the Jordan and into the Promised Land, God said he would be with him in the Ark of the Covenant. But it's interesting. God said, I will go first with the priest into the Jordan, but the people had to stay 1,000 yards behind them. And it wasn't that God did not want to be associated with the people. It was rather, he didn't want them to be taking them for him for granted. He did not want to be just like the others, that they have their little God with them, here their little good luck charm, their little possession, and he would get lugged along with them. He wanted to make sure that they respected him, that they honored him for who he was and had a proper respect for him. And you see with God in that time, when he was with the cloud and in the fire at night, when God moved, they moved. And when he stopped, they stopped. And we have to approach God with that same kind of fear and respect so that when God is moving, we're moving. Sometimes I know for myself, I get, like I said, in my busy mode, we can think of God almost like a good luck charm. God, please don't let that light turn red. Let me get through these green lights. Or Lord, let me have that parking lot spot. You know, it's really busy out here. And that's almost like a good luck charm thing. And that's not what God wants to be reduced to. He wants that respect and that holiness to be remembered, not just, come along, God, with me. You know, I think sometimes we have, in our busyness, reduced God a little bit. I know I have, and I've been cut short by reading about him and honor. So an important lesson that the Israelites learned was the obedience of being in God's timing. When God said go, they went. And when God said stop here and wait, they waited. I once remember we had a gentleman who was speaking, he was a guest speaker, and he was talking about a man in his congregation who had an awesome gift of healing. And he watched this man. And most times when you see men of healing, people who have the healing gift, people line up and they just kind of go down the line and they bless them. And this man didn't. He would go, he'd wait and he'd wait and he'd maybe go here and then he'd maybe go in the back of the room and he'd go over here. And so this gentleman questioned him about it. And he said, why do you do that? What, you know, what is it that you're doing? He said, you know what? I wait and I wait and I wait for God. And when I see God, I see him come upon a person, and that's where I go. And then when the Lord chooses to go somewhere else, that's where I go. And he said this man was marked with a great healing ministry because he was willing to just hang out until the Lord showed up and then follow God. And I thought, you know what? That's what we each need to do in our different ministries. Be sensitive to the Lord's timing. Be sensitive to how long the Lord wants to wait right there and be there and then move. And I think if we have that aspect in our ministry, whatever ministry it is, we will find success because we'll honor God in his timing. One of the other things I found in my research was in Solomon. Did you know when Solomon built the temple, he didn't build the temple for God exclusively just to dwell there. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, it says, Solomon gave orders to build a temple for the name of the Lord and a royal palace for himself. And it said this a couple times in my research, that it was the name of the Lord that the temple was built for. So we can't confine God to one specific place, one thing that we can say, oh, that's it. God is everywhere. God can be anywhere in the whole world, and his presence can't be confined to a building. But God chose to make his presence available, and he chose to make it in the Ark of the Covenant and then in the temple. And that temple represented where God's presence was. And what it did, that temple, was a place for people to gather for worship, to call them together, to say, here is the Lord that you can worship. And what it also did was it was a place in which the other nations who did not know the God of Israel around to say, God is there. It was a mark to say, there is no other place that God is. This is where God has chosen to bring favor. And it gained respect, and God's reputation rose in Israel because they could see that God's presence was there. And God chose that. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." And just how we have the temple for God's name in Jerusalem, God has chosen to dwell in this temple. In each of us, God has decided to make his presence available in us. And what that does is it serves for a witness to everyone around, that we become a witness for those, for God's reputation. It's not about us, but what we do and how we act reflects God's reputation, because we have declared that the holy God lives within us. And it's our responsibility to let others see that holy God and make sure that our conduct reflects the reputation that God wants. We need to give the honor due to God for dwelling within us. Now, one of the other men that had a real impact on me in the Old Testament was Moses. And I found a really interesting story. It was in Numbers 14. If any of you want to go there, I'll talk about that in a little bit. I'll read some scripture. But most of us know this story. Moses comes to, and the Israelites come to Canaan. They're about to go into the promised land, and Moses sends the 12 spies. They go in, and they come back out, and of course, they give the report. God's true. This is a land of milk and honey. This is wonderful. The land is beautiful. But 10 say there's a problem. There are giants in the land. We can't do it. We can't take it. There's no way. And Caleb stands up, and he silenced the people before Moses and Aaron. And he said, "No, we can do this. Have faith. Trust in God. He will make his promises sure. This is what he says. Let's stand by it." And we know that all night the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to commit themselves back into slavery instead of going into the promised land of God. And the response was that they wanted to stone him. Joshua even pleaded with them, "Please, put your faith in God. I know God will protect us. He will stand with us. Do not fear this." But they were ready with the stones in their hands to kill Moses and Aaron. And then the presence of the Lord shows up. And God descended, and he speaks with Moses. And God's response is, "I have had it with these whiners and these complainers. Ever since they left Egypt, they have done nothing but whine. They refuse to respect me. They refuse to trust in me." And he said, "All right, Moses, I'm going to just wipe them all out in one big thing, and I'm just going to raise you up a new nation, stronger and greater than this nation of complainers and whiners." Now, let me stop right there. How many of you have your own whiners and complainers? You just seem to be around those people that just can never kind of be encouraged. Nothing's ever right. Maybe it's your coworkers or neighbors or mother-in-law. I don't know. I know for me, one group that really drives me crazy are listening to these national leaders who bash America. They can say nothing right. They hate Israel. They just continually go after our value system and say awful things. Well, I know if the Lord showed up and told me he would blast them away, and I'd say, "Blast away, Lord, just go get that nation. They just do not respect you. They don't honor us." But thankfully, you know, it was Moses' turn and not mine. Let me read to you Moses' response. He had a much better response than me. It's in Numbers 14 and verse 13, chapter 14, verse 13. Now, let me back up just a little bit so you see what God said in verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Now here's Moses' response. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power you brought these people up among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert.' May the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes his children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." The Lord replied, "I have forgiven them, just as you have asked." Now let me stop there. Here's the difference. Moses was more concerned about God's reputation. All he cared about, he didn't care about the stones in the people's hands. He didn't care that they were after him. All he was concerned about, the only thing on his lips was, "Lord, your reputation is at stake. I am concerned about you, and I don't want your reputation to be tarnished. I honor you, Lord." And I thought, wow, here's a man who had an opportunity to wipe away all his problems. He had been with these people for so long, and they had never anything good to say about him. And that didn't matter. He cared to honor the Lord, and he cared that God's will would be accomplished and would do what God said he would do. Now, I believe this nation itself has been founded on Christian principles. We have put God first when the nation was set. But over time, we have allowed our government, our schools, even our homes, to become more, less and less in the voice of God. It's become weaker and weaker. And I think we have always had the blessing from the Lord because we have had Christian principles and because we have been willing to support and protect the nation of Israel. You know, a couple weeks ago, Paul Clark spoke on Veterans Day, and he said, it's not that we have blessings because God's on our side, but it's because we're on the side of God. And I think that's important for us today. We have to be on the side of righteousness. We have to be His voice working towards the things of God. Now, I want to look at Caleb in this story. Remember when I told you he silenced the people right in the very beginning when they were giving a bad report? And Numbers 13:30, it says, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it.'" He had faith in the Lord. He honored this God. And then when God was speaking to Moses, it says God responded about Caleb in 14:24. And he said, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." No one else but he and Joshua were able to go into the promised land from those who grumbled, you know, the adults that were there. But God saw a different spirit in Caleb. There was a different spirit in Moses and Joshua. And we have to have that same spirit. When we're confronted with those obstacles that seem so much bigger than we can handle and just don't seem that we can overcome, we need to be concerned about God first. They were willing to be concerned about God's reputation. They were willing to be that voice to stand up and honor God. Sometimes there's only one voice that stands up for the voice for God and His reputation and His honor. But in every time that I find that happening, God always responded to it. So I want to challenge you today with this. Will you be that voice? In the times that you come up, will you be that voice that will be the one that will place there you will honor God. Now, I have one more book that I want to kind of look more deeply into, and that's Malachi. And in Malachi, it discusses honoring God. It talks about honoring God in good and bad ways. Unfortunately, they were kind of in a spiritual lethargy. They kind of weren't doing things right, and God came along and needed to stir it back up. Now, I found with the history of Israel, and when you see the Old Testament, that we see the same kind of problems. And historians often say that in history, they look for patterns. History just kind of tends to repeat itself. And I find also sometimes you can see the same thing. Spiritual history sometimes repeats itself. And there's highs and then there's lows. And we get ourselves in the same old slump as Israel. And we get consumed with the world and we start to push God to the side. We kind of get a little, sometimes we get mad at God and we blame God for the things that are happening in our lives. And we find ourselves doing sometimes the same thing the Israelites did. Now let me give you just a little bit of background. You'll see the spiritual lethargy that keeps coming so that you understand what I'm talking about with Malachi. In 538 B.C., about 50,000 Israelites came from the Babylonian captivity and went back home. Persia had conquered Babylon, and so they allowed the nations to kind of go back and reestablish themselves. And about 50,000 chose to do that. They were spiritually pumped. They wanted to get a faith community established. They wanted to build the temple. But when they got back there, they found their nation desolate. Everything was overgrown. They started to lay the temple foundation, but they're having a hard time with their homes, with establishing their farmlands, and so that's about as far as they got. The spiritual high, the enthusiasm, the commitment started to go. They got more concerned with just kind of taking care of themselves day to day. And so about 18 years later, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah came, and they rekindled the fires. They got them going, and they rebuilt the temple about 515 B.C. And then about 80 years later, we come back onto another prophet. We see the scribe Ezra, and then we also see Nehemiah. And again, the spiritual commitment is down, and they have to stir it up. Nehemiah gets them to build the walls around Judah. And when they came in here, they saw a lack of respect for God. They needed to bring them back into the commitment of honoring God again. Now, sometime after the walls were rebuilt, here comes Malachi. And once again, the spiritual commitment and lag is down. They're doing things contrary to what the Lord wanted them to do. There was a real lack of respect and honor for the Lord. And so the Lord comes, and he tries just to bring them back in together. So right in the very beginning, I've titled some of these chapters. I'm not going to do all of the sections, but I wanted to address a few of them today. And I've kind of titled these sections. And the first one was Honor God and Do Not Doubt His Love. And that's right in the beginning of Malachi. Well, Malachi opens up. It's just an introduction. This is the oracle of Malachi. And God says the first thing. First thing he says is in chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? See, right from the beginning, the Lord wanted to establish one thing. I have loved you. It's not the other way around. We did not have faith in God first, but God wanted to establish right from the beginning, I have loved you. And it's interesting what the response of the Israelites were. Oh, yeah? How have you loved us? Yeah, that's right. You know, it's very cynical. They don't believe it. They don't care. And I think sometimes we can get cynical in our response to God. Have you ever had troubles paying your bills? Your kids are sick. I know there's several of us who have had injuries, back injuries, and you have suffered without any relief. And you can say, Lord, if you really loved me, why am I going through all this? Why is this happening to me? I don't see any proof in it. I think sometimes our eyes can get clouded because we look at what's happening around us. We look at this pain that we're suffering through, and we feel like God doesn't love us. But in reality, we do have proof. So if today you've said that on your lips, Lord, if you know, I really can't see you loving me, where is that proof? I would have to point to the cross. I have to say the Lord chose to sacrifice his only son for you. And God and Jesus became that sacrifice. And if we can just remember our own testimony of what the Lord has done, it will take that cloud of cynicalness away and say, yes, the Lord does love me. Despite of what I'm going through right now, I have my own testimony that I have to go back to that. So we need to have a real clear focus on God's love, and we have to return that love, because if we don't, then our faith becomes meaningless. And if we lose our sense of joy and the things that we've done to please God, then they become meaningless chores. There's no longer any value to it. And we also need to keep our personal relationship with God as a priority. We have to have that unshakable conviction that God loves us and that he's shown that love through us through Jesus Christ. And it creates that faith and keeps us going despite the difficulties. Now, the second part in Malachi is, I've titled it, Honor God in Worship. And if you're taking any notes, it's in this section, it's chapter 1, verse 6 through 2:9. Now, the Lord starts to challenge that complacency, that indifference that the people and the priests had. And in chapter 1, verse 6, God says, the son honors his father and the servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Now, this is a series of seven questions. Malachi tends to be God saying something, they ask a question, and God answers it. And this is the way Malachi works. But these priests have no idea that they have been doing anything wrong, and the Lord comes and he challenges them. See, what was happening in worship, their worship was bringing the best before the Lord in sacrifice, sacrificing the animals. But they weren't doing that. Malachi even says, you give better things to the governor, who is a man, than you do me. They were bringing crippled and injured and diseased animals before the Lord. Worship was boring to them. It had no importance. It had no value for them. And God, they didn't honor God with their whole heart. And God knew that. God says in verse 14, I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among all nations. See, he knew if they did not honor him as the Lord and king, then the nations who were watching them would have no respect and no honor. If they don't care, why should we care? If they don't respect God, he must not be that important. And God is trying to gather them back into saying worship is important. It is a relationship that you need with me. It is important to God, and so it has to be important to us. And we also need to come before God in honor in our worship. Now, we may not come before God sacrificing animals like they did. We can come to God in worship in other ways, like praise and worship, the spirit of truth, acts of service, giving, reading in your Bible. So I want you to contemplate, what kinds of acts of worship do you do before the Lord? I want to challenge you. Are you bored with it? Is it that important? We see in Malachi, the Lord brought them up short and said, worship is important to me. It is a reflection of your relationship with me. Are you giving me your very best in all you do? Or are you just giving me your leftovers, the things that aren't really that important? It's not that God needs the best animal or anything. It's it's a reflection of the relationship that you have with Him, that you willingly want to give God your very best. The next one I entitled, Honor God and Do Not Doubt His Justice. And that's in starting in chapter 2, 17, and then the 3:5. Now let me read to you Malachi 2, 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied Him, you asked? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and He is pleased with them. Or, where is the Lord of justice? You know, we've talked about, it's hard seeing the world around us prospering. You know, if you're tithing, you're giving to the Lord, and then you just see all these people who do not care about the Lord, who don't respect Him, and they're prospering maybe financially. They're not having any hardships like you are. It's hard, and you may be able to struggle with it, and it's hard to see evil prospering. And if we look at the world in those eyes, we may even start to believe that serving God and living according to His words is a waste of time, because this is the way the people did. They're seeing everybody else doing well, and they're struggling. And so they felt like, it's just a waste of time. God really kind of doesn't care about us, and He's blessing those who aren't even following Him. You know, over the years, I've heard people rationalize their own ways of not being morally right. Oh, well, that was just God's rules were back then, and times have changed. The standards are different. He understands why I'm doing things now, and so I really don't have to follow that. God's standards don't change. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change. He does not become morally lenient because we want Him to. And as believers, we need to stand in identification of what's right and what's wrong. And we have to realize that God's justice comes in His timing. It doesn't come in ours. And we have to believe that His justice will come despite them seemingly temporarily prospering. Now, the last part of Malachi, I've titled, Honor God and Do Not Withhold the Tithe, and He Will Bless You. And that's in chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. It's under the Mosaic Law. Tithe was giving a 10% of all you produce to the Lord. And then every 3 years, they tithed another. And that tithe went to the widows and the orphans. And the tithe went to support the priests and the Levites who ministered to the Lord. Now, the New Testament does not have any the word tithe in it. Maybe it's assumed that we just keep tithing. Don't know. Or that we have a different attitude, maybe. That tithing should just... that what we give wholeheartedly to the Lord. The Lord does say that we are the Lord's. We should be a living sacrifice to the Lord. But I think tithing should kind of be a starting place. It's a place in which we have the right attitude about giving. And I think what Malachi here is talking is there was an attitude change with what they wanted to give. And that is what we are confronted with today. What is our attitude that we have about giving to the Lord? Do we want to give Him our best? It's the attitude that we have in giving that can either hurt us or help us. I want you to look with me at Genesis. And this is an attitude change. And it doesn't even say anything about tithing. It's about just giving. And it's the story about Cain and Abel. And it's in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked in the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, let me just say that again. Cain brought some of the fruits, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, which means he gave the very best to the Lord. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." And we know how that ends. Cain chose not to allow himself to come under what God desired and have a different attitude. And I think today when we speak about tithing and giving, I think really it's an attitude that we need to shift. Are we giving the Lord our very best because we trust Him? Because we wholeheartedly want to honor Him with all that He has blessed us with? Cain's attitude of giving to God interfered with his relationship with God. We need to ask ourselves, is that the same thing? Is giving to the Lord interfering with our relationship to the Lord? It's only something you can choose or you know for yourself. And the last thing in Malachi I want to say is in Malachi 3 and 14. Let me read that. "And you have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain about carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't." See, those who listened, who came back and rewrited themselves with the Lord, who wanted to honor the Lord, became God's treasured possession. See, honoring God is worth it. And God desires us to be called back to honoring Him and caring for those things that are important to Him. Now let me just conclude. As we see in the Old Testament, books like Moses and Caleb and Joshua, they had a different spirit about them. They were the voice that stood up amongst everyone else and said, "I trust in God. I honor God. I'll put my commitment in Him." They not only, their concern for God was His reputation and what the other nations thought about Him. And we need to have that. Sometimes we're the only voice amongst the world's trappings, and we need to rise above that. And I challenge you today to be that voice. And we found in Malachi, he asked his generation pointed questions. And some of these questions we need to ask ourselves. Do we really believe God loves us? Do we wholeheartedly follow God and serve Him? Or do we just go through the motions? Do I have faith to give God my very best? And I think Malachi challenges us to give God our very best and to have the right perspective so that we can honor Him. So today, I hope that I challenged you in just looking at what you do for the Lord and that we can honor Him with everything we have, our whole being. So let us just stand and pray, and I'll bless us, and then I'll turn it over to Michael if he wants. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We thank You, Father, for being our God. Lord, I thank You that we are amongst Your treasured possessions. And Lord, we honor You today. We love You. And I pray, Father, for a stronger commitment from each of us. Lord, I know that each of us has ways that we can see that we need to honor You more in worship or in our tithes or whatever it is, Lord. But I pray, Father, that this church, that even these individuals here will be Your voice. The ones to stand up to say, we honor You. We care about Your reputation. not only in our communities, but in this nation, so that the whole world can see that you come first. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for sacrificing your Son on the cross, and that we have salvation. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.